just got to tell you, my wife is amazing. While I was off, she took care of me. I sat in the chair with my feet up, and she brought me lunch and breakfast and coffee and dinner and changed the ice out. I can't think of very much she didn't do. It's an incredible thing that she did. Hello. It's also good to be here and to see the church decorated. And I got to see some of those pictures on Facebook. And I am grateful for those of you who came. And I heard that there was I'm really pleased about the cross behind me. My good side. All right, is this better?
Yeah.
Whew, man, I didn't know it was going to be that hard coming back and sitting down on the floor. Anyway, I was talking about my wife, what a great job she did, and I'm grateful for her taking care of that. On the other hand, I'm going to ask you to pray for her. She's having very significant shoulder surgery in the middle of January. And she will be in a sling for 8 weeks, unable to use. So she told me, she touched me and gave me the power to play the organ. I could not even tell you where middle C was on the keyboard. Is there a middle C? Okay. All right. Well, I want to thank you, too, for the cards and the phone calls some visits and those things. It means a lot when you are encouraged. It helps you face things and get through those things. And we're not pain-free yet, but there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm not going to ask you to stand today as I read the scripture, because I'm not going to. But Matthew chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word, how it speaks to us, how it gives us a better understanding of who you are and of what marvelous things you've done in our lives. Father, we thank you for the hope of Christmas, which is found in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Lord. Lord, as we open your word today, as we look into it, I pray that each one of us will learn new things. that we'll go from this place lifting up your name and praising you and living our lives as the salt and the light that you've called us to be. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done, but today I thank you specifically for Jesus, who came and gave his life for us, for me, that we might have life in him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and for those of you who have not been with us before, there is behind me, and you can see it later because I'm sure you can't see it now, an Advent wreath. There are four candles around a middle candle. There is an evergreen wreath around. There are red holly berries in the evergreen, and let me tell you what those candles stand for. The outer candles stand for hope, love, joy, and peace. The pink candle is the candle of peace. The candle in the center is the Christ candle, which we light on Christmas Eve. The evergreen stands for eternal life that is promised to everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ. The red holly berries signify the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sin, so that our sin is completely washed away. Not just covered, but completely washed away. I want to read to you an illustration I found this week, and listen. I know some of you may have heard this before, but I just wanted to share it again today. Years ago, there was a very wealthy man who, with his devoted young son, shared a passion for art collecting. Together, they traveled around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collection. Priceless works by Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet, and many others adorned the walls of the family estate. The widowed father looked on with satisfaction as his only child became an experienced art collector. But the day came when war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram that his beloved son had been killed while carrying a fellow soldier to a medic. On Christmas morning, a knock came at the door of the old man's home. And as he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. He introduced himself to the man by saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you. I'm an artist," said the soldier, "and I want to give you this." As the old man unwrapped the package, the paper gave way to reveal a portrait of his son. Though the art critics would never consider the work a piece of genius, the painting did feature the young man's face in striking detail and seemed to capture his personality. The following spring, the old man became ill and passed away. The art world was in anticipation. According to the will of the old man, all of the artworks would be auctioned. The day soon arrived, and art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. The auction began with a painting that was not on any museum's list. It was a painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid. The room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100?" he asked. Minutes passed with not a sound from those who came to buy. From the back of the room, someone callously called out, "Who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it and go on to the important painting." There were other voices which echoed in agreement. But the auctioneer replied, "No, we have to sell this one first. Now who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the old man spoke, "I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it. I will bid the $100. "I have a bid for $100, called the auctioneer. "Will anyone go higher?" After a long silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone was heard to say, "Now we can get on with it." But the auctioneer looked at the audience and announced the auction was over. Stunned, disbelief quieted the room. Someone spoke up and asked, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of some old guy's son. What about all these paintings? There are millions of dollars worth of art here. We demand that you explain what's going on." The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets it all." Whoever takes the Son gets it all. Isn't that what Christmas is about? That is the essence of Christmas, that whoever takes the Son takes it all. I'm going to bounce around in some scriptures today. In 1 John chapter 5. Sometimes you wish you really had your own Bible instead of using this silly thing I'm using today. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." We celebrate Christmas because of the coming of Jesus. We sang that song, "Joy to the World," but if you look at the words of "Joy to the World," it is not only about the first advent. It looks forward to the second advent of Jesus Christ. And when we think of the first advent, we are grateful that God sent Jesus in the form of man. God the Son became the Son of God so that he might save us from our sins. And one day, because he conquered death in the grave, because he rose from the dead, one day that same Jesus is coming back for us. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." What is it that we get because of the coming of the Messiah? One of the things that we get is new life in Christ. New life in Christ because now we know what God is like. The coming of Jesus gave us a living picture of God the Father. Christ's coming put a face on God. Colossians chapter 1. John, you have these scriptures up there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." And if we don't have any other scriptures in the Bible, these two verses ought to cement once for all who Jesus is. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in the flesh. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the creator. Let me read that again. "For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and by him." Now to go to John's gospel. John chapter 1. See, this follows what I just said a few minutes ago, that Jesus puts a face on God for us. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Then look down at verse 14. "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now turn to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. I want you to know, if you'll study the Gospel of John, there are over 60 references in John's Gospel to the fact that Jesus is God. It is an amazing thing. And one of the things that our faith hinges on is realizing that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is deity. He's the second person, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And we need to realize that anyone who denies that Jesus is not the Christ, that he is not the Son of God, that he is not God in the flesh, anyone who says those things about Jesus is not saved. As a matter of fact, they are heretics. They have no idea what the Christian faith is about. Because the Christian faith is all about Christ. You know, the chapter 14 starts like that, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. Kind of what we use for funerals sometimes. In my Father's house are many mansions. Verse 6 says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And let me read from verse 6 on. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Pay attention here. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still do not know me? Let me repeat that. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Very plain, isn't it? Jesus is God. Now turn to Hebrews. Or show us Hebrews, John. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1 says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the outshining of the glory of God and the exact representation, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is God. And because Jesus is God, his incarnation, his coming, gives us hope. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. You know, we saw that video a little while ago, didn't we? And one of the things about that video indicated that Buddhism gave no hope. Buddhism gives no hope. Islam gives no hope. There is no other faith that gives us hope because of the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The incarnation, God coming to earth in the form of a man. The incarnation means these things. One, God came to die for us. God came to die for us. It's an amazing thing to me that God cared enough to come. God left the glory of heaven in the form of the Son of God, in form of Jesus, to come to earth because he loved us and cared for us so that we could be forgiven. There is no other way for us to be forgiven outside of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 4 says, there is no other way given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. The incarnation also means that he rose from the dead to help, help us know that we too will be raised. Isn't that an amazing thing? We too will be raised. This isn't the end. As a matter of fact, I will tell you, this isn't real life. Oh, we're here as humans. But real life starts the instant we close our eyes in death. That we step into eternity to be with our Savior, never again to be separated away, to be reunited with loved ones who have gone on before. That's real life, being in the presence of Jesus. The incarnation also means that he ascended into heaven to give us hope, to give us the assurance of eternal life. I wouldn't know how to count them. I've done a lot of funerals since I've been a pastor. And there is a significant difference in the funerals I do for those who know Christ and the funerals I've done for those who don't. In both funeral services, there is grief because it hurts when someone we care about is taken away. But in the services I've done for Christians, there is the hope of eternal life. There is the hope that one day we will be reunited with that person, never again to be separated. There is the assurance of eternal life, that when that person's eyes closed in death, they they opened again in the glory of heaven. But I've done some funerals for those who are not saved. And I can tell you, it's one of the most difficult things that I have ever done and will ever do, is to do a service for those who don't know Christ. I have stood in the funeral room in the chapel and watched as people fell to the floor grieving, and watched as people clung to the casket and would not let go because of their grief, because there was no hope. See, the only hope that you and I have is the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about what would it be like if Jesus never came? You ever wondered that? Just a few things, and you can make a huge list of things, but I just have a few this morning. If Jesus had never come, we'd still be lost in our sin. There would be no hope of salvation. There would be no hope of spending eternity with God in heaven. Another thing I thought about, but some of you who know music would know this better than I would. What about people like Bach and Beethoven? People like Mozart? People like Handel, who wrote the Messiah? Some of their inspiration would be gone, and the great music, the great classics of the world would never have come into existence. Many of our colleges and universities would never have started. In case you don't know, Harvard and Yale both started as theological schools. For years, many schools were theological schools until people began to move away from the gospel. The Red Cross would have never come into existence, nor would the Salvation Army. Many of our hospitals would have ceased, would never have come into existence. And how about the the YMCA would never have come into existence because it is a Christian organization, or it was when it began. There would never have been, we would have never known the love of a personal God who desires a loving, intimate, personal relationship with us. The world without Jesus would be forsaken, empty, no hope, lost. You see, I said we'd still be lost in our sin. How about Mary Magdalene? Accused of adultery, she'd still be an adulteress. Matthew, the tax collector, would still be considered a traitor to his people. Peter, James, and John would still be fishing. Paul would still be a legalistic Pharisee who could offer no hope. This is why we sing about Emmanuel, God with us. And instead of just setting aside a time at Christmas, we should be singing about Emmanuel, God with us throughout the entire year. I understand there are two times in the year where the church dresses up and we do all these things. Christmas and Easter. And those are extremely important times. But what about the time in between? Shouldn't we also be celebrating the life, the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ on every Sunday? Sunday is Resurrection Day. And when we come here, we ought to come into this place to worship and to praise Him, to lift up His name. In John chapter 12, I think it is, we lift up His name so that everyone would be drawn to Him. We celebrate a God who cared enough to give up the glory of heaven and take on human form. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a story told about an old farmer who was sitting in his house, and there was a large picture window across the room from him. And he was sitting there, a bird flew into that window and smashed and died. And it wasn't long after that another bird flew into that window, did the same thing, and crashed and died. And after he saw a few of those birds, he was starting to think, how could I tell them not to do that? How could I keep them safe from flying into that window and dying? And this thought came to him, that the only way he could warn them is to become a bird and to let them know of the danger of that window. Isn't that what God did for us? The only way he could save us was to become a man. To live life as a man. To live a sinless life. To be crucified, shedding his blood for us. That he was buried and he rose again. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We celebrated God who cares. Because Jesus showed us what the Father was like, he showed us that we can be like him. We've been forgiven, we've been transformed. We have been made vessels of mercy and grace. We have been made salt in the light. And because we have been forgiven, because we've been transformed, we can also tell others how they can be forgiven and transformed. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this morning that the only way that you and I can truly forgive someone is to appropriate God's forgiveness into our life. How important is forgiveness in the life of a Christian? Let me tell you, it's everything. God forgave us in Christ, didn't he? Completely. Not holding any grudges. Forgiving us completely. Philippians 4:31, I think, says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We need to be agents of forgiveness. We need to display the grace and the mercy that God has displayed for us. As God has channeled his grace and mercy into our lives, we are also to be vessels and channels of that mercy and grace into the lives of others. What Jesus showed and taught, we can also show and teach. Because Advent promises a new life, it means our sins can be forgiven. Think of the worst thing you've ever done in your life. Outside of Christ, that'd still be hanging there, wouldn't it? Outside of Christ, you'd still be carrying that around. Outside of Christ, there would still be the shame of that sin. But the Scripture says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If Jesus had not come, our sin would never have been forgiven. Our sin and guilt would still be hanging over our heads. But because he came, our sin can and will be forgiven if we trust him. If we believe that he is who he says he is and that he's done what he said he would do. We would never know the promise, security, and hope of John 3:16. That's the greatest love verse in all the scripture, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his unique son, his one-of-a-kind son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the hope of Christmas, isn't it? That's the hope that we celebrate today on the first Sunday of Advent. If Jesus had not come, you and I would still need a Savior. One of the things I think that I want to emphasize today is that Jesus is the virgin-born Messiah. If you have trouble believing in the virgin birth, get into the Scripture and see what the Bible says. Let me tell you why it's so important. If Jesus had not been born of a virgin, if Jesus would have had a human father, we would still be in our sin. The sin came through the man. Adam was the first sinner. Forgiveness also came through one man, through Jesus Christ. And if Joseph was Jesus' real father, his biological father, Jesus would have been a sinner just like you and me. But because God, the Father, was his father, there was no sin. And because there was no sin, Jesus is the Savior. He doesn't need to be saved. He's the one who saves us. So how important is the virgin birth? It is everything. Everything. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this: how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. There's another word that is used several times in the Scripture, lavished. Go home and look up what that word means. And it's pretty cool word. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we have been promised eternal life. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, it's not only a promise, it is an absolute assurance. We have the hope of eternal life, and it's not hope of like when I was a kid. I hope I get a bicycle. That's kind of a wish, isn't it? Man, I wish I had a bike. I can remember a long time wishing I had that bike, and I'm not going to go into the story, but my dad kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And finally, I decided there was no hope to get that bicycle. But I can tell you this. When we trust Christ, there is the absolute assurance. There is hope of eternal life because of who he is and what he's done. And praise God for that. Because he came and gave us new life and has forgiven us. Advent means we have the hope of heaven. The assurance of eternal life through our faith in Christ. Heaven was made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, praise God. He came and lived a sinless life, gave his life, suffered and died on the cross, shed his blood so our sins could be completely washed away, was buried, rose again into heaven to overcome sin and death and the grave. And we no longer have to be afraid of any of those things. Sin has no grip on me because I have been redeemed. Death has nothing, no chains for me because I've been redeemed. And one day, the grave's going to open up. And I'm going to go to heaven just to shout. My physical body will be raised. My spiritual body will already be there. It's a cool thing, isn't it? You know, you only have to read the Bible a little bit to be excited. Anybody, you could smile, you know. It'd be okay. If there was no hope of heaven, the closing of the casket would be final. There would be only despair. No hope. Because of the incarnation, we've been given a gift, haven't we? Romans 6:23. I'm going to tell you this story. The verse says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to tell you this story. You've heard it before. I know some of you have heard it several times, but for me, this is my favorite story about a gift. I have been a Cleveland Browns fan since I was a little boy. It's hard. I want you to know it's hard anymore. When you don't win a game, it's hard to be a fan. But I'm hanging. Since I was a little boy sitting on my grandfather's knee listening to the radio, listening to the Cleveland Browns, I have been a Cleveland Browns fan. And we had some girls here who somehow, for some reason, they were unsaved, of course. They liked the Cincinnati Bengals. And I'm convinced the only way you can like Cincinnati Bengals is to be unsaved. And so they realized that I hated the Bengals. And so one Christmas, and I'd preached about getting a gift for somebody at Christmas. And you know, when you buy a gift for someone, you take the effort to go and look, don't you? You pick it specifically for that person. You spend your money on that gift for that particular person so that you can impart into that person's life some kind of joy. Well, the next Sunday after I preached that, these three girls, at the end of the service, they wanted some time, they came up to the altar. Came up on a platform, gave me a present. It was a shoebox. It was wonderfully wrapped, had beautiful ribbons on it. And I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I don't do well with taking ribbons and wrapping paper off. I just went, got the shoebox. And I'm wondering what's in this box. I'm pretty excited. And I open the lid. And I look in there. Oh, man. It was a Cincinnati Bengals hat. But they had gone to the trouble of buying that hat. And they'd spent their money on that hat. And they gave it as a gift to me. Now I want to talk to you about a gift, a special gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There lies before each one of us a package. And we are given the choice. Here is the package. When someone gives you a gift, you can do one of two things, right? You can accept it or reject it. The gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We open the package, and that's what God has for us. You can accept it or reject it. If you accept it, you will know the peace that passes all understanding. You will understand the depth of love that God went to save us. You will understand the hope that is ours because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the peace that passes all understanding. No one can accept that gift for you. But there it is. If you're here this morning and you've never received God's gift of eternal life, all you need to do is reach forward. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are.